You are listening to a sermon from New City Bean.
Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ezra chapter 7, and I'll just read portions of chapter 7 along with chapter 8. At first, I'll read Ezra chapter 7, starting with verse 6. This is God's word. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Then going to Ezra chapter 8, starting with verse 21, I'll read 21 to 23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask a king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king. The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. And now I'll close with verses 31 to 32. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month, to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy, and from ambushes, by the way. We came to Jerusalem, and there we remained 3 days. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we need you once again. We pray, Lord, that you will soften our hearts, that you will feed us your word, and you will open our eyes, and that we see really this story, but we see you in this story. We see your hand in the story. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all have stories of our personal journeys, whether it's our faith journey, when God saved us, like our testimonies, or even our journey here to Vienna. You know, one of the things I love to hear are people's stories on how they came to Vienna. Or our journeys may look different, but as a community, we all share a commonality in our journeys. And today, we take a look at Ezra's journey as he leads the second Exodus. If you remember the theme of Ezra chapters 1 through 6, the theme is restoration. Since King Cyrus's decree to rebuild back in chapter 1, it took God's people 15 years to rebuild the temple under Zerubbabel's leadership. In between this all was great opposition. It was mentioned back in chapter 4. But there is also a great celebration. It's a seven-day celebration, and that's how chapter 6 concludes. It concludes with joyful praise. And so it was a beautiful occasion for the people of God. But in the next couple chapters, the stage is set for Ezra, as I mentioned. After much anticipation, maybe only for me, Ezra appears after almost 60 years since the temple celebration. And the second half of Ezra focuses on another theme, which is reformation. So chapter 7 through 10 is reformation. Today we focus on the man of the hour, or the man of the half hour, who is Ezra. And not only are we going to focus on Ezra, but we'll also focus on his journey as he sets his sights on Jerusalem with God's people. And so this brings us to our first look at Ezra, in which we find Ezra's passion for God. Before I actually get to Ezra's passion, let's take a look at Ezra the person. So the question we all maybe might have is, who is Ezra? Most research points to Ezra as a scribe. And so the first thing we notice is Ezra's credentials in verses 1 to 5 in chapter 7. Now, We usually kind of bypass the genealogies, but this is important because it actually gives credibility to Ezra as he is about to lead, again, the people in the second Exodus, meaning he's worth the audience's attention because we find the lineage of Ezra. The first five verses traces Ezra's line of descent to Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was the chief priest of Israel. And so we have to go back to Ezra chapter 2, verse 62, to see why this is actually important. And I'll read it for us here. These sought their registration among those who enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found here. And so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. You see, Ezra had to prove himself as an important figure in Israel's history, specifically him being part of the priesthood. And so this was significant for the Israelite community to see or to sense, because not only was Ezra going to lead the people, but he was going to teach the people the very words of God. But to be clear, it's not like Aaron or Moses, who is mentioned in chapter or verse 6, or even Ezra, were these superhuman beings. Being in the line of Aaron doesn't make Ezra or anyone else closer to God. In fact, what this actually shows is that God is faithful. In the very first Exodus, God raised up leaders for his people. And God continues his faithfulness through the second Exodus found here in Ezra. Now, I want us to keep this in mind as we move on, because we need to sense God's sovereign faithfulness in the history of Israel. We also need to sense God's sovereign faithfulness in our own lives, whether we see it or not. We talked about this last week, where God is working in us and through us, but also for us. And we see that again through Israel's history. God is continually watching over his children. And I'll talk more about this later. As we continue on to verses 6 through 10, we find that it reveals Ezra's profession, which I mentioned as a scribe, but also his influence in addition to his passion. Let me read verse 6 again of chapter 7. It says this, "This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he'd asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him." It says he was skilled, meaning he was quick or speedy, able to grasp, study and grasp the contents of the Bible. And so let me focus on his influence first here. This verse indicates that Ezra's position was of high importance, not only as a scholar priest. In fact, he was in a position to make requests of the king. And not anyone could do that at the time. Ezra was responsible for all the Jewish matters in Babylonia. Today, we might describe Ezra as a diplomat or a political appointee for God's people. Studies show that Ezra was an official in the Persian court. Therefore, Ezra was actively seeking the kingdom of God through diplomatic and political channels. And so what this means is that we don't have to be a pastor or a missionary to influence the world around us. In fact, God has you right where he wants you. So whether you're working an 8-to-5 desk job, or you're a student at the university, or you're flipping Käsekreiner, you can actively do kingdom work for God wherever you are. And it shows right here in Ezra's story. More can be said, but we have to get back to Ezra. You see, Ezra, as I mentioned, or as I read earlier, Ezra was skilled. He had a position of influence. But one important element to tie this all in is that he saw the Bible as the true and authoritative message from God. Look at verse 6 again. It says this, "He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord," pay attention, "the God of Israel had given." Ezra's position and influence was ultimately driven by God and his word. This was the product or the fruit of his devoted study, described in verse 10. It says this, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." And so we could spend an entire sermon series on this verse alone. But the takeaway here is it reminds us of Ezra's ultimate mission to God's people. His objective was to set his heart to labor over the word of God, to study the law, and teach all of Scripture to God's people. To put it simply, Ezra was determined to study the word of God and teach it. So this is important for us as a church, because amongst all the things we're doing in and for the church, the main objective is for us to study the word of God and to teach it to others, to share the gospel of Jesus within our context, within our community, within our workspace. You know, if a reformation were to happen during Israel's time, it needed to start with God and his word. And Ezra recognized this. It's a lesson for God's people, but also it's a lesson for us. And I think it's a great example as we see Ezra's passion for God and his word. Again, much more can be said, but the following story and the rest of chapters 7 and 8 help us see Ezra's devotion and how it all connects to his journey in leading the people into Jerusalem, which takes us to our next point, which we call Ezra's journey to Jerusalem. In verses 7 to 10, it summarizes the journey for Ezra and the people. Look at chapter 7, verse 7. It says, "And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants." Now, as I mentioned, this is only a summary of Ezra and the people's journey. What this doesn't tell you are the disappointments or the delays. It doesn't tell you the fasting and prayer. It mentions a little bit of it. It doesn't tell you the dangers of such a journey as this one. Remember, it took him 4 months. It took all of them 4 months to get to their destination. One example I could think of is it's kind of like watching a movie or a TV show where a person or a family, they move to another country, which I know some of us could relate to. But in this movie, it'll probably show the fun things. It'll probably show them, you know, packing up or saying goodbyes. And then all of a sudden, the airplane takes off. And then it cuts to the next scene. And in the next scene, they finally arrive in a new country. And all is very romantic and beautiful. Right? The journey is depicted as sort of one beautiful hour where all is nice and smooth as they make their journey across the world. But what it doesn't show are the disappointments and delays and everything else that comes with moving. And again, a lot of us can relate. It doesn't show the stress of selling everything or the doubts and worries if this is the right thing to do. It doesn't show the stress of going to, you know, a visa office, waiting in line, waiting for countless hours, and maybe experiencing countless disappointments along the way. So the summary of these small verses in Ezra is only a sample of Ezra's journey. Now I say this because this is what Ezra and the people are going to experience. The majority of chapters 7 and 8 talk about this experience, but mostly leaving out, you know, all the specifics. And so let me do my best to summarize Ezra's journey. The journey was about 4 months long. It was close to 1,500 kilometers away. To put that into perspective, think about Vienna here to Finland or Vienna to Istanbul, Turkey. The journey also included silver and gold with an estimated value of around €1 million. And so just a side note, the people protecting these valuables were not armed and trained military personnel. We'll actually find that in Nehemiah. It was actually the priests who were guarding the offerings, which is kind of weird. And to top it off, the estimated number of people on this journey, studies show, was about 3,000 people. So that includes everyone that Ezra mentioned, including all the wives, all the children. all the servants. And so, you know, to be honest, I get stressed out traveling with my family, whether it's to Italy or to Greece, and there's only three of us. I can't imagine 3,000. Imagine 3,000 different opinions. Imagine 3,000 people who are hungry. Imagine 3,000 bathroom breaks. What we also find here is before the actual journey, the Levites prayed and fasted for 7 days on behalf of the people. And to be honest, I would too. If I was getting ready to lead 3,000 people, you better know that I'll be praying and fasting, because that's a long journey with a lot of people. And I also want us to think about something else. You know, they were preparing to leave their whole life behind. It was the only life they knew. Again, 60 years between the time that they rebuilt the temple until Ezra arrives on the scene. And so they were planning to leave the comforts of home. And probably the only place, again, as I mentioned, they've ever known. It was a whole new generation of families or households, individuals moving into the unknown. And I know what some of you are thinking. I definitely know how that feels. You know, for some of us, the move to Vienna is still fresh on our minds. There are those who could still vividly remember when you first arrived in Vienna from either another city in Europe or some faraway place. And so many of us could understand Ezra's situation. And so I'm hoping this all provides a better context for us as we move into our final point. Because although Ezra's life and journey are magnified here in chapter 7 and 8, we have to understand that there is someone who is orchestrating everything in this story. Which brings us to our last point, which we see as God's providence for his people. God's providence for his people. You know, I purposely left out what I call as the resounding theme verses of chapters 7 and 8 until now. When I say God's providence for his people, the story actually has God's fingerprints all over these chapters in Israel's history. Ezra knows it, and here's how we know it. I want us to pay attention to the break in the story at the end of chapter 7, because Ezra speaks. Look at Ezra chapter 7, starting with verse 27. He says this, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage," this is Ezra speaking, "for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." You see, the phrase "hand of God" is the theme found in Ezra's journey to Jerusalem. That's why he ended with this doxology at the end of chapter 7. And so the hand of God, if you count it, it's mentioned 6 times in this story. Let me just go through it, because I think it's important that we see this. Verse 6 again of chapter 7 says, "For the hand of the Lord his God was on him." Verse 9 of chapter 7, "For the good hand of his God was on him." Verse 28, as I just read, says, "For the hand of the Lord my God was on me." And then we go to chapter 8, verse 18, says, by the good hand of our God on us." Verse 22 of chapter 8, "The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him." And the last time it was mentioned in verse 31, it says, "The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. You see, Ezra doesn't do this by accident. From the very beginning of chapter 7, even from the very beginning of the book of Ezra, we see God's hand. From the genealogy leading up to Ezra, as he comes on the scene, God is faithfully putting people into place throughout history. From the king supporting and funding Ezra's journey, God is directing the hearts of kings. It says that in Proverbs. From the protection of Ezra and the people's four-month journey, God is watching over them as they move 1,500 kilometers away to a new home. And so it'll be hard to look at this and not see God's hand. Ezra understood that nothing happens apart from the hand of God. And so why do you think that is? Well, since Ezra was a man of God's word, do you think he read and studied the first Exodus and thought, man, as he's reading this, God carried Moses and the people. I know he would carry us. He studied the law. He knew everything that happened. So I think Exodus crossed his mind. That's why he was praying. That's why he was fasting. The Bible informed Ezra and prepared him for this journey. Therefore, there's no way he'll ever forget God's hand in all of this. And so let me take this home for us, no pun intended, by having us think about our own personal journey. You know, whether it's our own journey of faith, our own journey here to Vienna, as I mentioned, or even our journey to this moment that we're living in today. We're all in this journey together, somehow and in some way. You know, Ezra's story about God should reveal God in our own stories. So I'll close with my own journey. It's only fitting that this week we'll be celebrating our Vienna anniversary or Vienniversary or Vienniversary. And we'll be celebrating when the plane actually landed 2 years ago, this Thursday, October 15th. And so I can tell you the moments that play out like a movie where we packed our things and magically landed in a beautiful apartment in the 4th District. But I could also tell you that in between these movie moments, there was lots of prayer and fasting. There were also disappointments and delays. There were also a flood of tears. 2 years ago, we left the only place we've ever known in California. We left our family, all of our childhood friends, and also the California beaches. We sold everything we had, which was stressful all on its own. We packed 11 suitcases, one which included Thea's favorite dishes. Don't worry, I was guarding those dishes. I mean, there's lots of waiting. But God was directing the hearts of a lot of people throughout this journey. And so we all have similar stories here within our new City Vien community. And they're all beautiful. And so I think the one thing that we could all agree on is that we've seen God's hand through the most darkest and the most sweetest moments on our own personal journeys. And so God's hand is always at work, even in this moment today. Whether you see it or not, he may be directing your heart toward himself even right now. And so take some time this week. Maybe share your story with someone over the phone or in person, or maybe share your story with someone in your house churches or your home groups. And just praise the Lord, just as Ezra did in his story. Right? Look back, reflect on your journey here to Vienna, and see God's hand. So I'll close with a paraphrase of Ezra's doxology for us. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who extended his steadfast love, for the hand of the Lord my God was on us. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we see this story, and we see your hand at work. We see Ezra, a faithful servant. But we know, Lord, that Ezra, just, he put you in this story on purpose. Because Ezra knows you, he knows you through his word. And so Ezra was able to see your hand moved in so many ways. And we can't imagine, these are just two chapters of the journey. We can't imagine what was going on this 4-month-long journey. And so Ezra is right when he praises you. Because you've moved so many times. And so, Lord, let us see your hand in our story. Your hand in our testimony, maybe our journey through faith. Or even just coming here to Vienna. Because I know, Lord, we're a church full of different stories. But I pray, Lord, that we all see your hand and that we praise you for it. All these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.